cranked it. Come on now. Right? Some of y'all, you know who you are. Everybody else knows who you are. Crank that old phone and actually talk to a lady on the other end of the phone. And then she'd connect you, and everybody in the neighborhood would be listening to your conversation because it's an open line. And then I remember those old rotary phones. You know, they had the longest wire in the world. You know, you could take that over to somebody else's bedroom, or if they wanted to really restrict you to the wall, they had a little hole in the wall that they had a little rotary phone. And some of my most romantic moments were on that phone, you know, no doubt about it, with some girl that I was in love with at the time. There are many of them. Those rotary phones. And then we really got uppity. We got those push-button ones. And, boy, we were uptown when we had the push-button ones. And then the cell phone came along. When my daughter was going to college at North Texas in Denton, we bought a bag phone. You remember those bag phones? They were as big as carry-on luggage. You know what I'm talking about? They were big. And we had drilled her, said, the only way you can use this, it was so expensive, was that if you're in a wreck and nearly dead, don't call us, okay? I mean, if it's a flat tire, wave somebody down, don't call us on that bag phone. And now we've got these little cell phones that are smarter than us. And I just hate them. I do. I love being able to have one. Rodney and I took a picture of Rodney over here. I love him so much. He didn't know me, but I've known him, listened to all of his music for so many years. I appreciate him a lot. But, you know, all those phones have been replaced. Yeah. They've been outdated. But, you know, we found out yesterday it's still about Jesus today. Amen. Still about Jesus. I mean, you'd have gone back to 1907 and those primitive backwood Kentuckians, that have been preaching Jesus.
That's right.
And we still need to preach Jesus. I want you to turn to John chapter 3 tonight. And I want to just keep adding to that idea about still about Jesus. I want to talk tonight about it's still about people. Still about people. John 3:16, let's all say it out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've known that verse all of your life. You knew that verse before you knew that verse. Some of you Sunday school teachers are still teaching that wonderful verse, and it begins by saying, for God so loved the world. We have to identify what world he's talking about. You know, the world in the Bible sometimes refers to the planet that we live on. And I like this about what the Bible says, that when God created the world as we know it, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Amen. And I kind of like this planet. I believe it's okay. Now, it is a fallen planet, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when the Bible says, Jesus said that God loves the world, he wasn't talking about terra firma. He's not talking about the earth. And sometimes when the word world is used, it's also used about a world system or a world philosophy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Are you with me tonight?
Yeah.
Now, I know you may not be responsive with regard to that. I'm going to preach anyway, okay? But let me time out here just a minute. Some of you need education on amen. And here's the education. It's not, preacher, I agree with you. It's, preacher, go on to the next point. That's what amen means. All right, we got you going now. All right, we're going now. So, God so loved the world, not talking about the planet. God so loved the world, he's not talking about the world system that has sort of put God on the edge or put God on the out. But when he talks about the world, he's talking about the world of people.
Amen.
The world of people. People who live on the planet. 7.74 billion people in the earth. Most of those people live in China and India. God loves them.
That's right.
327 million of them live here in the United States. He loves people in the United States. God so loved the United States. 276 million live in Indonesia, 211 million in Brazil, 201 million in Pakistan. By the way, it's okay for Americans to be nationalist, but if you're going to be a believer in Christ, you also need to be a globalist.
Amen.
You need to have a global view that God not only loves America, God loves the world of people out there that many of us will never see or know. You know why God loves the world? Because it's the world He created. God created the world, and everybody needs that little bit of information to begin their knowledge of God, that God created, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's only one what race, by the way. That's the human race.
That's right.
There are a lot of ethnicities. There are a lot of different skin colors. But we all come about with the same basic plumbing. You know what I'm talking about? We're all kind of plumbed together, and you can kind of cross our parts with other people's parts, and they're taking things out of some people because we're one human race. Now, we are a fallen race.
Right.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That little sweet baby that you love, your child or your grandchild, is a big sinner. Conceived in sin, Psalm 51 says, comes forth from the womb speaking lies. And the whole world of humanity lies in wickedness. But here I've got good news for you. The world of people are redeemable.
Amen.
There are people who can be reached. And I want to talk to you tonight just about 2 points. If you think that matters about length, it doesn't. Now, most people want to know, preacher, why do most Baptist preachers have 3 points? Well, it's about as high as they can count. And it's more, two more than you'll remember. But I'm just going to give you 2 tonight. It's still about people, folks, here in 2018, 111 years after this church began. It's still about people. People in here, people out there. The lost in this world, it's still about them. There are people who are lost. Now, I know that's not a common word today. In the church world today, we have a new vocabulary. That new vocabulary is the unchurched or the unreached. Those aren't Bible terms. Here's a Bible term, sinner and lost. And we need to recapture some of those Bible terms, because those are the words God uses through the Holy Spirit to drive conviction into the heart of those who are lost so that they can see their true condition.
Amen.
Lost people, people on their road to hell, they can be respectable or they can be repulsive. They can be your neighbor next door that you enjoy engaging in, or they can be the thief that breaks in your house and steals your stuff. The complex nature of sin is that some are deceived by their goodness while others are defeated by their badness. What do lost people need? Lost people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need one message, and that one message is Christ Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. Aren't you glad you heard that message sometime back in your life? I mean, it's a shouting good sermon when somebody comes out and says you're in a bad condition, but the good news is Jesus died for you. That old story never gets old. It's ever new. I'm so glad today that I can go about the country here and there and places I'm invited and places I'm not invited. I can share the good news that it's never out of date and it's always going to reach somebody, and it's going to be used to save some young person. It's going to be used to save some old person that is about to enter into eternity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and a salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know this, don't you? The reason anyone is open to the gospel is because God is working on their life. God works where the gospel is preached. And any movement that we have toward God is because God has already made a movement toward us. And so salvation is a work of God for us and to us and in us. It's entirely God's work. It's not our work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, salvation is the only thing you can do without doing anything. It's the only thing you can do without doing anything, because salvation is a gift you receive, freely offered and freely received. I try to explain it to people that I'm witnessing to and leading to the Lord by telling them about a couple of examples when Jesus both invited and commanded people. You remember when the man who had not to walk for 38 years and he was lame, he was not able to get up and go about and lying beside a pool, and Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And to another man who had a twisted, deformed right hand, Jesus said, "Stretch forth thy hand." It seems to me that inherent in the command of Jesus was the power to obey that command. And in the obedience to that command was the power to change a life. And if you and I will be out and about in this community and in our world sharing the gospel with people, God will use the inherent power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit to draw people to Himself and save them.
Amen.
I don't think either one of those men that I just mentioned in the New Testament ever went home and said, "Honey, you won't believe what I did today." But both of them went home and said, "Oh, you won't believe what Jesus did for me today." It is the gospel. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whenever Paul went into a town, he didn't take a survey to find out what people wanted. He went there preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And you and I need to get off this kick that somewhere down the line there's going to be some new fad that's going to change our churches and change our community. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be the old gospel that does that. And this new generation needs to fall in love again with the old gospel.
Amen.
That gospel saved you. That gospel saved your children. Oh boy, here's where it gets sweet. The gospel saves your grandchildren. I have pictures if you need to see them. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. I have a 20-year-old grandson who's a sophomore in college, has surrendered his life for ministry. I have a 18-year-old granddaughter. She's a freshman at Oklahoma University. She's a Sooner. And then I have a 16-year-old grandson that I'll be getting home Thursday to watch play football. He's a sophomore in high school and a junior varsity starting quarterback. And we're taking applications for scholarships even now.
I've never been more happy in my life to know that my children and my grandchildren are going to spend eternity with me.
Amen.
And it's been that old story. It's been the story of Jesus dying for us. And Paul said, first of all, I declared the gospel. You see, it's not only first in sequence, the first thing people need to know. It's the first in significance. Among everything else that we know of the Bible, there's nothing more important, no truth more transcendent than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what this church needs to remember is, you can do something that no one else can do. People are suffering and in poverty, and the world can provide social organizations. They can build hospitals. They can feed the hungry. There are people who need better housing and better education, and there are organizations that will educate and organizations that will help them in their future life here on this earth. There are people who need a moral compass, and thank God for people that can hope to make America great again. I don't mean to go there. I'll tell you though, there's something only we can do, and that's preach the gospel.
Right.
We can preach the gospel. We can tell the lost that there's hope for the debt of their sin that has been paid because of Jesus. We can tell them that there's a reason for them to live on this earth for the purpose of God and the glory of God. And we can tell them that one of these days we can all be in heaven because of Jesus. The lost need the gospel. What do the lost need? They need the gospel. They don't need your lectures. They don't need your condemnation. They don't need your judgment. They need the gospel.
Amen.
Now, we have our standards, and yes, we know what we know we need to be, but you know what lost people are, and you know what lost people do? Lost people do lost people stuff. And until they get saved, we shouldn't expect them to be any different until we share the gospel with them. The gospel. Before this service is over, I'm going to ask you, maybe I'll remind you what I'm going to ask you to do right now. At the end of this service, I want you to commit to share the gospel with somebody God brings to your heart that you've given up on. I mean, You've tried to share the gospel. You never really got it done. And you sort of watch them fade in your memory. But tonight, God is going to put somebody on your heart. And He's going to burden you tonight to leave this revival service with the determination, one more time, I'm going to share the gospel. One more time, I'm going to have that meeting. I wish there were hundreds of times that I could tell you about. There are several times where God has burdened my heart one more time to go to someone. And God has given me the timing to know when that was and to share the gospel and to see those folks saved. It's such a precious thing.
Amen.
Folks, the reason we're not seeing people saved by large numbers in our churches is because we're not sharing the gospel with large numbers today. It's all about the gospel. People who are lost need the gospel. The gospel is timeless. It was okay back in 1907. It's okay today. I feel like an old guy anyway. You say, well, you already are. I know that. But I feel like an old guy because sometimes we're trying to invent these modern new ways of sharing what the Bible so clearly says without the clutter. It's a timeless message. It's a transcultural message. This next year, I'll be able to go to London, and I'm already listening to a lot of
English programs on public television in preparation for that. Okay, that one didn't work very good. It was spontaneous, okay? You know, you hear these people talk over there, and Susan and I are listening. Seriously, we are listening to some of those programs. And I say, turn that up. I couldn't understand them. And so I reverse it, and I still couldn't understand them. Can you imagine what kind of hoot it's going to be when I get over there? It is going to be hilarious. But anyway, going to London in February to do a missionary retreat, and then in August, I'm going to spend about 3 weeks in Africa again. Third time I'll be going to Africa. You know what I'm going to preach over there? The gospel.
Amen.
It's the gospel. To these weird talking English people, the gospel. To my black friends over there, the gospel. Wherever you go, it is transcultural. It is transcontinental. Thank God for the gospel. Has anybody here been saved because of the gospel?
Amen.
Yeah, God. Oh, happened to me when I was 10 years old. I really wasn't even looking for it that much. Sunday night, second pew, my dad was preaching, and God just circled my life around. Convicted me deeply about my lost condition. 10 years old. And I stepped out the aisle, and I don't know where, somewhere between stepping out and talking to my dad, I got saved. And it was such a joy. I was 10 years old. You know, you kind of macho at 10. And I was crying like a baby. But those first tears were just deep conviction. And then God just turned it, and it was like joy, deep joy. Joy I'd never had as a 10-year-old. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what a glorious night. January the 1st, 1956. Now, the reason I know that date is because my dad wrote it down in his Bible. Now, I don't know the date. I didn't remember the date, but I knew when it happened.
That's right.
Everybody that's saved knows when it happens because the gospel changes your life. So, God so loved the world of the lost. They need the gospel. And so when lost people trust Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, they become saved people. And God loves saved people. What do saved people need? They need the church. Seriously. Did that underwhelm you or something? They need the church.
Amen.
One author that I've recently read after, he said it may be shocking to some of you, but if you're going to do God's will in this world today, you're going to have to do it in the church.
Amen.
Now what's shocking to me is that would be shocking to anybody.
Wow.
If you're going to be a believer, you're going to need to find a fellowship of believers and make your way into it, stay in it, and grow in it.
Amen.
Every saved person needs a church. God never meant for you to live your Christian life individually. Saved people need the church. I've met people that say they don't. They say, well, I'm saved, but I don't need the church. I know salvation's in Christ, but it's not in the church. But I know this, every saved person ought to be a part of, a member in, responsible to, serving in a local New Testament Baptist church.
Amen.
Now choke that one down. I really believe that. I believe that we replicate New Testament Christianity. I believe what we are is what they were. Every great thing that's ever happened to me has happened in the church. I got saved in the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, let's just get a little hand waving going on. Promise? Okay, everybody put up your phones. We don't want to see any kind of pictures about Bible Baptist Church turning Pentecostal, okay? How many got saved in a church service? Raise your hand up. Look at this number. Look at this number. Turn around and look.
Amen.
People need a church because people get saved in church. That hasn't stopped. I got saved in church. I got baptized within 10 minutes of being saved. We were having baptizing that night. We lived in the parsonage behind the church. And Daddy said to me, "Jerry, run across the back of the church there and get you a change of clothes and come on back. We're baptizing and you get baptized tonight." Praise God. Amen. Little 10-year-old legs carried me across that backyard, got me a pair of blue jeans, t-shirt, and a towel. And man, what a deal. You know what? I never got confused that I got saved because I was baptized. Because I was always told you get saved by trusting Jesus. But I got baptized. It was a Baptist church. I got Baptist baptism. I got deep water baptism. I'm talking about baptism, okay? Deep water. After confirming God's call on my life at the age of 18, I walked down the aisle of a church, a Baptist church, gave my hand to my dad and said, "I've surrendered my life to God. God wants me to be a preacher." Amen. 55 years ago. Man. Drove back to the campus of North Texas State University in Denton. Told all my buddies, "I'm going to be a preacher." Went there and left that Friday being an architecture major. God saved the world from a lot of bad buildings, I'll guarantee you that. Can you imagine? But I went back and surrendered my life. Got ordained in a Baptist church. 14 Baptist preachers laid their hands on me and said, "Jerry, thou art a preacher." And I said, "Bless God, that's what I've always wanted to be now. Just a preacher. I've had to pastor a church. I don't really, you know, I'm retired now, and I'm really happy about that. Matter of fact, most retired guys smile a lot. They really do. And now I've got a 35-year-old pastor that I point to a lot. Somebody come to me and say, "Brother Jerry, what are you thinking?" I go, ordained to be a pastor. Pastored for 5 months short of 50 years. Every Sunday I was a Baptist pastor for 50 years. Got married in Baptist church. Boy, I can tell you, I got a great wife. She's been with me every step of the way. We've married 52 years. This coming December the 30th, y'all call me so I'll remember. About the only thing we didn't do in church was have our children. She kind of wanted to do that in the hospital. But I'm telling you, everything else, right there in the church, right there with the church, right there with God's people in the church. Best thing you can do in your life if you're saved is get in a church. That's a Baptist church. You see, saved people need the church's baptism. You need baptism like this church offers. Baptism of a believer, not sprinkling, by immersion. As a testimony of your faith and trust in a Savior who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that will add you to the membership of this church under the authority given to the pastor to baptize. Now, I know that's complex, but that's what Bible baptism is. You need that. You can't get that every place. You can get a lot of things short of that, but real baptism, it can be received right here in this church. People need the church's baptism. I'm never ashamed to say, you want the real kind, come to us. Amen. We'll get you wet. We'll get you real wet. And we'll tell you what it means. You need the church's baptism. You need the church's instruction. Every church needs to know what they believe and why they believe it. And they're gracious about what they believe. There's a downplay of doctrine today. It's like we can kind of just preach on the periphery and kind of skirt around issues, when in reality, the doctrines of the Bible is what our biblical, is what our foundation is as a church. Churches that do not post or stand for doctrine are closer to standing for nothing than they've ever been. Don't be ashamed of the doctrines that make your church a New Testament church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Earnestly contend for the faith. You also need the church's fellowship. Now, some people try to say, well, I don't have any friends down there at church. I tried that church. I don't have any friends. You need to get a mirror and find out who the problem is. People come to church 10 minutes late, and then they leave as the prayers being dismissal prayers being offered. They say, I can't make any friends there. Duh. We had a family that was between ministries about 2 years ago. And they came in our church kind of in a transition mode, needed a little bit of love and healing. And so we gave it to them. And then they were gone in just a couple of months. They were as close to our church as any family ever was. Just, you know why? They came to church. Hello. They came to church on Sunday morning. They came to Sunday school. They came to church. They came to Sunday night. They came to Wednesday night. Well, there's how you can get to be known. Come out of your shell. Build relationships with people. Take somebody out for a burger. Bust the budget. And learn to love the people in the church. These are the best people that you will ever have in your life. God bless you. You need the church's fellowship. I think you need the church's music. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Jesus sang in the church in Hebrews 2:12. Do you know that? Jesus sang in the church. Now, this is important. The only time you see Jesus singing in the Bible, in the Gospels, is when he had instituted the Lord's Supper, and upon leaving or finishing up that institution of the Lord's Supper, he sang a hymn.
Yeah.
And so what you have then is you have Jesus singing in the church he began during his own personal ministry. The church didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. That was not the formation of the church. It was the confirmation of the church. Jesus started the first church, and ever since then, there have been true churches in the world ever since then. Bless God.
Amen.
That's kind of old-fashioned preaching, isn't it? You kind of remember that, don't you, huh? Some of you old folks, I go around now preaching like that, and they say, oh, my soul, Brother Jerry, thank you for preaching like that. And I say, what are you talking about? They say, well, we don't hear enough of that. Well, we need to hear more of it. We need to draw the lines where they are in the Bible. And one of the things about church music is that it should be uplifting. And man, you guys are outrageous here with regard to the talent that you guys have in this church. It's a blessing. And don't think that that's just sort of the way it is everywhere. I go to some places. They sound like a bunch of hoot owls with post-nasal drip. I'm telling you, it is bad stuff. Now, they're praising Jesus, and I get with it, and we get over it, and we get through it. But I like to go where it's really good.
Amen.
And folks, it's really good here.
Amen.
And it's uplifting. Oh, my. Singing unto yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart. Church music should be uplifting. It shouldn't be dead. It should be full of life. And old people, let me draw near to you. I'll have to speak up, I know, but let me draw near to you. If it's not the kind of music you like, get over it. It'll be okay. You won't be around long anyway. Absolutely. Come on now. I'm not the trendiest guy in the world, but I'm not stuck way back there to where we've got to do it like we've always done it. I just came from church, my brother pastor for 35 years. They still sing shape note music. And they are pretty good at it. And they got young people that have bought into that, and it's okay. But that's not the world at large. And then I go to churches that are, you know, they got the full band blowing and all that stuff. And I'm not against that. Seriously, I'm not. Don't stone me for not being against it. I go where I'm invited. I preach like this wherever I go. And thank God for the people that line this stage right here, devoting their talents to the Lord. It may not be your taste, but if it's to the honor and glory of God, why don't you just sing along and go with it? And I imagine the church will figure it out, okay? You need the church's music. And then you need the church's mission.
Amen.
The church's mission is not only local, it is global.
Right.
Now, somewhere in this building, there's some mission letters, which indicates that there's some mission money going out helping people spread the gospel across the world. Is that right, amen?
Yeah.
Okay, you may not know about it, but search out, and there are local policemen that can help you find it, okay? God wants the gospel taken beyond Mount Vernon, Kentucky. He wants it taken to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
That's why I'm going to sit on a plane for 16 hours to go to Africa. That's why I'm going to be on a plane overnight to England, preaching the gospel. They need to hear it. And we need to be serious about taking the gospel wherever we go. That's the mission of God's church. The commission in Matthew 18, the end of those verses there, was not given to individual people. It was given to the institution of the church. It was the church that was commissioned to take that message. And that commission in the church is taken by those who are sent from and members of God's churches.
Amen.
And thank God we can partner with people.
That's right.
You may not have any missionaries out of your church or who are sent under the authority of this church, but you can partner with them. You can financially help them. You can pray for them. You can go on short-term mission trips and help them. We need to have a global mind. God so loved the world.
Amen.
The biggest fights that have happened in Baptist churches has been among its own members about what they want to do. But the best growing churches I know are globally minded, trying to get the gospel way out there.
That's good.
And this church needs to make sure that they are not only praying, but giving generously toward the preaching of the gospel beyond the walls of this church. See, the gospel is free, but it still costs a lot of money to get it to people that's free. I mean, it's thousands of dollars for me to go and do what I do. And most of the time, it's me doing it. It's me financing my way. And thank God for that. I'm glad to be able to lay up treasures in heaven and invest in eternal things. Lost people need what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Saved people need what?
Church.
The church. You got it. I did a great job tonight, man. You guys are so good. And it wasn't that painful, was it?
No.
I didn't think so. Lost people need the gospel. Early in this message, I said God's going to put somebody on your heart. And He's going to burden you because you backed off the gospel. You've kind of silenced. And you've said, maybe somebody else will do it. Maybe you can do it. Maybe you should do it. My mind right now is thinking about people God's given me the opportunity to lead to Christ. What a privilege. We act like it's such a drudgery. We act like, oh my, you mean I'm going to have to witness to somebody? Are you kidding? These mothers who bear these children. You know what I'm talking about? It's a wonderful process, but it looks brutal to me. I mean, you know, it's... Man. And then they say, you know, that's just... That may be the easier part. It's that few minutes of birthing that child. And then the joy of holding that baby. Man, I'm telling you guys tonight, there's no joy like reaching somebody with the gospel. And I know you're going to have to put yourself in an uncomfortable place, and you may have to really get full of the Holy Spirit and dig into the Bible a little more than you have, but all of that will produce this huge urge to bear spiritual fruit. and to share the gospel with somebody. You know what I believe? I believe some of you can leave here tonight, share the gospel with somebody tomorrow, and somebody could be saved. Somebody could be back in church tomorrow night after you sharing the gospel with them. They obviously want if we don't. So I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just, in a moment, just say to God, God, you know that skinny little bald-headed old preacher told me that if I would just be open to it, that you would open up a door for me to share the gospel. I want to do that. God's not going to force you. He's going to make you want to, but He won't make you do it. Why don't you pray that in just a moment? And then there might be folks here tonight that are visitors and they're not members of Bible Baptist Mount Vernon. I'm telling you this. If God ever moved me to Kentucky and He moved me to Mount Vernon, this is where I'd be. I'd pray about it, but I don't think there's much of an option. I just believe I'd come here. And so if you're kind of undecided or uncommitted to the church, this would be a good time to inquire however they receive members. It's their obligation to do some teaching and instruction and vetting, if you will. But it's a privilege to be a part of a New Testament Baptist church. So you could come tonight, or you could at least inquire of the pastor at the end of the service tonight about setting up an appointment and letting him come and share with you the meaning of membership in a Baptist church. It's still about people. People you know, people you don't know, people you run into, people that you pass by and will never see again. Who is that person that you need to talk to? God puts him on your heart. God puts her on your heart. Don't leave here tonight in disobedience. Be the greatest privilege you've had in a long time. Amen. To share the gospel with somebody. Stand with me for prayer and bow your heads if you will. If there's a need that can be met by you coming publicly, kneeling, praying, coming forward and making a request to the pastor, this is the time to do that following this prayer. Dear God, tonight I thank you that you've given liberty tonight to preach and to share with these dear folks that because of Jesus, it's still about people who are lost and need to be saved, and for those that are saved, they need a church. And God, tonight would you just help those who've heard this message to be obedient. Those that are lost, that they would understand that they're under God, they're under your conviction. And they're under your invitation and command tonight to repent and believe the gospel. And that young person, that boy, that girl, that man or that woman tonight would obey the gospel. And for those that are saved, that they might realize that the place from which and in which and through which they are to serve is a local New Testament Baptist church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the vast heritage of 111 years of faithful witness to this county. Only eternity will reveal what has been done because of your work in this place, dear God. Thank you for this evening. Bless in these few moments as people do business with you. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're